Sichas Haran Os Nun Zayin. Okay, we're going to learn about Rabbi Nachman's fear of death. Rabbi Nachman was very afraid of dying. I don't know if that's a fear. I don't know if that's a fear that people have or don't have. My grandmother passed away when I was 12 and a half years old. The way that she left this world, I wasn't there, obviously, but my father always said your grandmother wasn't afraid of dying. Like, she wasn't, she didn't see it. Some people, my mother actually just told me, she just read a book called Happiness is a Choice, maybe, something like that. And it's, the subtitle is something like, you know, Life Lessons from the Oldest Old. And it's people who are literally like in their late 90s or early hundreds who are reflecting on their life. And it's very interesting. Some of them are very ready to die. Some of them are very afraid to die. Some of them, you know, appreciate every day. For some people, when you're old and you're much more immobile, it's very painful. And just people reflecting on kind of the process of life. So Rabbi Nachman, who passed away at the tender young age of 38, right, Rabbi Nachman, for those who don't know, he lived from 1772 to 1810. He lived a very short life. But Rabbi Nachman, in his younger years, so to speak, was very afraid of death. Okay, so let's read inside. Rabbi Nachman, Mikodem Siper, Shibia Mei Bacharuso, Hayilo Pachad Gadol Me'od Me'od Min Hamisa. When Rabbi Nachman was young, he was very, very afraid of dying. He was anxious about it. He was frightened of it. Again, was that a spiritual fear? Was it a physical fear? Hard to know, but it was something he spoke about, something he admitted to and he spoke about. What we're going to learn today is how a person could take his greatest fear and maybe his greatest weakness and transform it into his greatest strength. And that's exactly what Rabbi Nachman did. Instead of ignoring the fear, trying to circumvent the fear, he kind of stared it in the face. He kind of stared it in the face, and he took control of it. He used to dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I hope that one day I'm zochet to die al Kiddush Hashem. Now, dying al Kiddush Hashem doesn't just mean living a blessed life and that your life should be a source of sanctity. Dying al Kiddush Hashem means being murdered because you're a Jew. So a person who's scared of dying, thinking about that and davening for that probably doesn't make it easier. Meaning, Rabbi Nachman was scared to die peacefully in his sleep, let's say, again. Right? So all the more so, I'm scared of being killed for being a Jew by a terrorist or an anti-Semite. And yet Rabbi Nachman davened that I want to die in the holiest way. And maybe the most intense way. Dying al Kiddush Hashem. Rabbi Akiva was tortured to death. So a person who's scared of death, his tefillah should be what? His tefillah should be, Hashem, allow me to pass away without any pain, without any suffering. Right? That should be the tefillah. Why would you die? Why would you daven for the most intense way to die if you're so scared of death? But that's how Rabbi Nachman faced his fears. V'holach b'zeh zman rav, and he went this way for a long time, meaning he lived this way, he davened this way, he confronted it for an extended period of time. I don't know exactly how long it was, but this was something that he did with consistency for a period of time. Could be for a whole year straight. He davened, and again, Rabbi Nachman's tefillah, his mincha was probably a little bit more mindful than our mincha. Right? Imagine davening for a year straight and really davening for it. Asking for it. I'm asking to die al Kiddush Hashem. Says the tzaddik who's so afraid of death. V'lo ha'isasicha u'tfila shelo bikesh al zeh shi'istalik al kiddush Hashem. And for this period of time, says Rabbi Nassan, who's presumably recording this piece, he says every sicha, every time he spoke, every time he prayed, he had this idea in his head, I want to die al kiddush Hashem, I want to die al kiddush Hashem. U'migodel pachto v'yiraso oz mehamisa kanizkar le'el, Hayezeh ba'atzmo etzlo misiras nefesh al kiddush Hashem mamish. Says Rabbi Nassim, for Rabbi Nachman to talk about dying al kiddush Hashem, because it was so terrifying to him, talking about it, just having the courage to talk about it, was as painful emotionally, mentally, as if he was experiencing it. So every time he brought it up, he was so to speak being moser nefesh. He was giving up his life al kiddush Hashem as he uttered those words. Every tefillah was painful. But this is how Rabbi Nachman confronted his fear. He didn't run away from it. He said, death is part of life. I'm scared of it for whatever reason. But I'm going to elevate it. I'm going to try to elevate it to the highest heights. Ki haya pachdo gadol ma'od mizeh. And therefore, when he spoke about it, it was mamish experiencing. So says Rabbi Nassan, take a look. He says, mizeh u'me'anishka le'al, from this, and from that which I've taught you above. Hevanti sha'oso hadavar. Look where it's bolded, in source number one. Sha'oso hadavar. Shemisgaber ala adam. V'hu meshukabo. The thing that overpowers you, that wants to control you. The thing that a person feels trapped by, he's mishuka, he's sunken into it. He's fully immersed in it. Yeah? The thing that overwhelms you the most. Oso hadavar dafka hu tzarich lishaber bishvil Hashem yisbarach ki zeh ikar avodasa. It goes back a little bit to what we spoke about in our topic of finding one's tafkid and the Gruz approach to, you know, to figuring out what your mission is in this Gilgal. And when a person recognizes this thing is important to me, but it's also really terrifying for me, so again, I could go to something else and overcompensate, or I could take it on. I could confront it. You remember the little piece that we learned from the Likutei Moharan about what? Sofa Rasha Litzadik Umavakesh La'amiso. That the Rasha is looking, Pashup Shah, the Rasha is looking for the Tzadik and he wants to destroy him. But Rabbi Nachman explained the Rasha is what? Sofa. What's a Sofa? A lookout. The fact that the Rasha, the Yetzirah, is attacking you in this area, Sofa, he's pointing you in the right direction. You're trying to figure out, what should I work on? Whatever the Yetzirah is trying to destroy you in, that's what you need to work on. Don't say, whatever, this Yetzirah is just, it is what it is, and I'll do more something else. No. Look it in the eyes and take it on. Confront it. That's exactly what Rabbi Nachman did. Instead of avoiding it, he spoke about it, and he davened over it, until he was able to what? Until he was able to elevate it. Ukamosha Amu Rabbi Seinu Zichronam Levrachi ends by quoting the Gemara in Brachos, the end of Brachos, Samach Aleph on the base, where the Gemara says, Uvachol me'odecha, yesh lecha adam shechaviv alav v'chulo v'havein. Anyone know what that Gemara is a reference to? Serve Hashem with all of me'odecha, all of your money, or all of your resources, all of your energy, all of your talents. The Gemara says, yesh lecha adam shechaviv alav v'chulo. Anyone know the Gemara? That's right. Very good. Some people, why does the Torah say, serve God with all of your soul and all of your money? If I have to give my life for God, then of course I have to give my money for God. Is my life not more valuable to me than my money? And what does the Gemara answer? The Chaim said, correctly, some people value their life more than their money. Some people value their possessions more than their life. Right? Without these possessions, that's how I define my life. And basically what we're saying every day, in Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemaim, when we say Shema, we're accepting to be serious Jews, we're saying, Hashem, I'm prepared to give up my most prized possession for you. The thing that I'm most afraid to lose, I'm prepared to direct it towards you, Hashem, to dedicate it towards you. My fear of death, I'm going to turn that into my most outstanding Avodas Hashem. Whatever my Yitzhar is, whatever my weakness is, I'm going to find a way to redirect it. I'm going to use that same strength, which could be used so negatively, I'm going to use it so positively. I'm going to trade in that fear for an elevated, perfected, spiritual manifestation of that same idea. There's a mashal I heard from my brother, who heard it from the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva Gedola in Tinek. There's a small yeshiva in Tinek. A lot of people don't even know it exists. The Rosh Yeshiva there's name is Rabbi Roberts. Rabbi Eli Roberts, or Eliel Roberts. So at Ashal HaShudis, 9 years ago, he shared the following mashal. It's a Gevaldik mashal. A little girl goes to goes shopping with her mother one day. And as they're heading to check out, she sees a rack displaying all sorts of jewelry. little necklaces and bracelets. Fake stuff. $2.50, $3, you know, $5. So the girl looks at this. She sees a pearl necklace. And she says, ooh, mommy, would you buy me a pearl necklace? It's so beautiful. I wish I could have that pearl. So the mommy says, you know, I don't know, it's a, you know, it's a pearl necklace. You have to take good care of it. It's like $2.50. You have to take good care of it if I buy it. If you say, no, mommy, please, I'll take good care of it. I'll make sure I don't break it. And okay, you're a big girl now. Okay. So she buys her the necklace. And the girl loves this necklace. She wears it every day to school, and she wears it in the bath. And it's like her prized possession, you know? Her first, like, real piece of jewelry, this little girl. So one night, her father comes into her room. He's putting her to sleep. And her father says, let's call her Shifra. Shifra, do you love me? Of course, Daddy, I love you so much. So her father says, do you love me enough to give me your pearl necklace? So Shifra says, you know, Daddy, you can have my favorite teddy bear. So he's like, that's okay. That's okay. Gives her a kiss on the head, says Shema, puts her to sleep. Okay. Comes back the next night. Shifra, do you love me? Daddy, of course, I love you, you know, more than anything in the world. Okay, so Shifra, would you give me your pearl necklace? So she says, Daddy, remember that bike that you and Mommy got me for Hanukkah? With the, you know, with the pink streamers coming out of the handles. Like, Daddy, if you want to take my bike, you can take my bike. She's like, no, I don't want your bike. Comes in the third night, and he says his daughter's sitting on the bed, and she's sitting there like sobbing a little bit, crying a little bit, and she's holding the pearl necklace in her hand. She's holding it up. She's giving up her whole world. This is like her whole world. Her prized possession. And she says, Daddy, I thought about it. I love you. I love you even more than my favorite pearl necklace. So, you know, her father says, you sure? I don't know. It's, you know, I know it means so much to you. No, I thought about it. I want you to have it. So the father says, okay, thank you so much. He takes the pearl necklace. He puts it in his pocket. He's about to walk out of the room, and he reaches into his other pocket, and he pulls out a real pearl necklace. And he gives it to his daughter. He says, "Now that you showed me that, you know, that you understand like what's what," he said, "Now that you have the maturity to understand that, I want to give you a real pearl necklace. I was waiting for you. Every time I asked for, I wasn't trying to take away your pearl necklace. I wanted you to hand in your fake pearls to trade it in for something that much more real." So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, "There's so many things that we think are so real in our life." HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, if you'll just trade it in, you'll get an upgrade. I'm not taking it away from you. I'm asking you to upgrade it for something more. V'chol nafshecha, v'chol melodecha, whatever your prized possession, if it's your life, so Rabbi Nachman says, I'm scared to give up my life, but you know what? I want to give it up for Hashem. If it's my money, so challenge yourself to use your money for Hashem. And you'll see, it's not a feeling of something being taken away from you. It's a feeling of something being given to you. We just had it in the Parsha. V'yikhu li truma. Vayikhu li truma. Take from me truma. Take from me truma. Give me truma. You're giving donations to the Mishkan. You're giving away things. And the answer is no. In Avodas Hashem, when you give, you get. The more you give to Hashem, the more you get in return. The payback is always infinitely greater than whatever it is that you traded in. So trade in something fake and get something so much more real in return. But that's the challenge of taking the thing that could be so negative and making it so positive. It's the two goats of Yom Kippur that cost the same amount, look the same height, right? You read the Mishnayos in Maseches Yoma. The two goats, one's going to be thrown off a cliff, La'azazel, and one's a Sa'ir La'Hashem. And they look so similar. Because that's the fine line between something being what? Your destruction and Mamish, the holiest, offering on the holiest of days. Pasuk says in Koheles, Parak Zayin, Pasuk Yudal, it's verse number 2. B'yom tova haye b'tovu v'yom ra'a re'ei, gam ezeh l'umazeh asa ha'elukim. Gam ezeh l'umazeh asa ha'elukim. Pasuk you see quoted aloud in the Svarim HaKadoshim, that what? Gam ezeh l'umazeh asa ha'elukim. That Hashem made this one opposite that one. Which means, like the Gemara says in Chulin, we mentioned the other week, for everything negative in the world, there's a positive flip side of that. For every non-kosher item in the world, there's a kosher way to have that same experience. HaKadosh Baruch Hu maintains a balance of powers that for every negative thing, it could be redirected in a positive way. That's how Hashem maintains a certain equilibrium, a certain balance of powers. Svarim HaKadoshim even say, if you look at the words, Ezeh l'umazeh asa, it's the letters Azazel, because that's the Sa'ir la'Azazel. The Sa'ir la'Azazel looks exactly like its counterpart, the Sa'ir la'Hashem. Two goats on Yom Kippur, We could barely tell them apart, to the point that, well, we have a lottery to determine which one goes off the cliff and which one becomes an offering to God. But sometimes, again, the thing that I'm so scared of, the thing that I feel is going to be my ruin, could define my existence, could make me who I am. Again, to use the words that Rabbi Nachman, Rabbi Nassen wrote here, right? Tzarech lishaber, a person needs to break the outer shell, so to speak, of whatever that mida is, and then be able to grow something new with it. Lishaber b'shvil Hashem, to break it for Hashem. To break it for Hashem. And the Tzitl Katan, Rav Elimelech Lizhensk, Tzitl Katan is the couple of very short, it's called, Tzitl Katan means like a small pamphlet. Rabbi Elimelech Lizhensk wrote a small pamphlet of ideas in Avodas Hashem, just like one-liners. So he writes in source number 3 in the Tzitl Katan, in Oz Tez Zayin, Ha'adam lo nivra ba'olam rak lishaber es ha-teva. This is what your whole life is about. It's kind of breaking those things that are holding you back. So for Rabbi Nachman, it was a fear of death. So he broke it. He shattered that fear by confronting it head on. Or maybe as the Vilna Gaon writes, it's quoted in a collection of Divrei Musar from the Gra called Evan Shlema, Iker Chiyuso Shel Adam, in source number 4, the primary existence of man in this world, Ba'olam Hazeh, Bishviras, I think I lost the word. Iker Chiyuso Shel Adam, Ba'olam Hazeh, I think I'm missing a word. Bishviras, I don't know what the... I think it's supposed to be Shviras Midosov. I think I lost the word Midosov. Right? The primary life of a person in this world is what? Shviras Hamidos. You ever heard that term before? Breaking your Midos. Breaking your Midos, what do you mean? Breaking your character? Breaking your measures? That means, yeah, wherever you kind of draw the line on where you can get to, wherever you feel like this is just beyond me, this is too overwhelming, break it through. Break that Mida. And it's hard work. To overcome your anxiety, to take your greatest weakness and turn it into your greatest strength, is really, really hard work. Rabbi Saul Salanter said, it's easier to learn all of Shas, 2,711 pages of Gemara, which is not an easy task. But he said, it's easier to learn the entirety of the Gemara, 2,711 pages of Gemara, than it is to change one mitzvah, to have one breakthrough, to have a real breakthrough. Not to overcompensate by going to a different area, but to look at a bad character trait or a fear or a weakness and to be able to say, Gamizelu mazeh, for everything this means to me in a negative sense, it can mean the same thing to me in a positive sense. To look it in the face, that's hard work. It's really hard work. But running away from it, running away or doing like the Mashpia said yesterday, you know, deflecting onto someone else and blaming someone else and that. Look your weakness in the face and say, okay, gamizelu mazel. So look him. For everything this weakness means to me, it could be my strength if I just learn how to redirect it and channel it in a different direction. I'll take your comments in 1 second. I just want to read one letter from the Chazon Ish together. The Chazon Ish wrote a letter in the Igros Chazon Ish. Amazing letter. The Chazon Ish said, Hamisa Shebakan. What does it mean when the Gemara says on the Pasuk Adam ki yamas ba'ole ohel, if a man kills himself in the tent, that a person is supposed to be meimis atzmo al Torah? Kill yourself over Torah. What does that mean? What does the Gemara mean when it says kill yourself over Torah? Adam ki yamas ba'ohel, the ohel, the tent, is the tent of Torah, the Beis Medrash. Adam ki yamas ba'ohel, you have to kill yourself in the tent of Torah. What does it mean to kill yourself over Torah? So the first time you heard this Chazal in Shana Aleph, someone was speaking about the importance of steiging in your learning. So kill yourself over Torah means stay up later, work a little harder on the Tosfos, you know, take a little more time out of your lunch break and go back to the Beis Medrash. Right, that's level one of killing yourself over Torah. Just working hard in Torah. Dedicating yourself, putting time, putting effort into Torah. But the Chazon Ish said it's much deeper than that. Hamisa shebakan hu netia mipshuto shochai. Killing yourself over Torah, right, means being willing to strip away the pashtus of your life, to, so to speak, kill off a certain version of how you imagine life is going to be, and then recreate in its place something much deeper. To break through, right, to kill your simple self, to achieve omko shel achayim, to achieve a deeper life. Rabbi Nachman could have been a successful Jew had he not confronted his fear of death. He still could have accomplished a lot. Could have taught a lot of Torah, could have achieved a lot in the Avodas Hashem, could have had thousands of followers, could have done all the things that he did. right? But he would have been avoiding the essence of his life, because he wouldn't have broken the thing that's holding him back. So says the Chazon Ish, a person needs to break himself free from the pashtus of life and to achieve an omek of one's life. L'toch tocho shel chayim. To penetrate to the depths of what life can be and should be. Kol sha'adam marbe b'shviras hamidos marbe chayim. Beautiful words of the Chazon Ish. Amazing letter, no? The more a person shatters his midos, again, midos means his measures, wherever he kind of boxed himself in, the more he breaks out of that, the more he realizes, wow, my life can be much bigger and broader and more wholesome. Ki shviras hamidos hi harigas hachayim hashitchiyah. Beautiful words. What is shviras hamidos? Again, what is this term, shviras hamidos, break your midos? What does it mean? Says the Chazon Ish, do you know what it means? It's killing off your superficial life. It's killing your superficial presentation of self to achieve a deeper expression of self. Umisa shel hayetzer, amamale kol aguf. Wherever the Yetzirah has filled your body and kind of, again, limited your existence, break free from that. Set yourself free. Shviras hamidos. Harigas hachayim hashitchim. What a great term. Harigas hachayim hashitchim. Killing your superficial life. Not to leave a void, but to recreate something much more wholesome in its place. And he ends the letter in the last line, Amna misa zu techaya ba'alel. V'divrei Torah miskaimin biado. And a person who kills his superficial self, actually what? Gives life to his true self. And then the Torah will truly last by him. Because again, he's not avoiding the essence of his mission. He's confronting it head on. And that was the courage of Rabbi Nachman, so to speak, to trade in his fear for a holy expression of that. To trade in, so to speak, the fake pearl necklace for something much more real. Okay, questions or comments? Michal, what do you want to say? Person was not created except for the purpose of breaking teva, breaking his nature.
So
get out of your comfort zone.
Okay, so the main question I have is actually, I think Rabbi said earlier that it's harder to break one midah
right.
than it is to like
when all of shas, yeah.
Okay, so like that's within itself a pretty overwhelming statement. I think that's what everyone has to shas is pretty hard.
Yeah, it is.
So like, how can we, after hearing that, how can one be motivated to
work on it. The point is that you have to work on it.
I know, obviously, like, you have to work on it, like, but you're also told you should learn Torah. Like, not everyone in this room, I hope everyone's from this, but not everyone in this room is going to complete shas.
Right.
So if that's too hard a goal, I can only imagine what it's like to break one midah. So is there any advice that you can give us on how, like...
Yeah, it's not, first of all, it's not all or nothing, right? The same way you would say, if I can't finish shas, that's not a compelling reason not to learn Torah. Okay, if I can't learn all the Gemaras, so maybe I'll learn one Gemara. If I can't learn one Gemara, maybe I'll learn one Perek. If I can't learn one Perek, maybe I'll learn one page. Or one line. One word of Gemara. Or Shlomo Freifeld printed a leather-bound, one page of Gemara, and he had it leather-bound, and he gave it to a student and said, this is your Shas. Because for that student to learn one page of Gemara was as big an accomplishment from where he was coming from as it was for someone who, you know, who with a lot of effort could finish the entire Shas. So it's certainly not all or nothing, right? But the point I think Rabbi Saul Salanter is trying to make is just like no one finishes Shas without trying, no one changes their character and betters themselves without making a conscious effort. On Sunday we spoke about how Simcha is Avodas Hashem. Simcha is not something you just have when your day is going well. Simcha is something you work on. I have to work on being happy when life is difficult. I have to work on these things. Right? Again, you read statements of tzaddikim. I spent, you know, 15 years working on the midah of anger. This was a tzaddik who wasn't so angry as far as he presented himself publicly, even before he began that journey of breaking that midah. So again, Rabbi Nachman, says Rabbi Nelson, spoke about it and davened over it for a long time, at least a year, he said. So imagine saying in Shmona Esrei every day and saying it in a sincere way, Hashem, I'm a haughty person. I don't want to be a haughty person anymore. Imagine davening over that every day for a year. Or Hashem, I'm too obsessed with making money and I know it's hurting me. I know it's hurting my relationship with you. To daven over that for a year. And to talk about it and to really work on it. It's real work. It's real, real work. Yeah.
I don't know if
could retract. I'll think about it.
I think it's ridiculous in this area, but both the Gra and the Chazmish use the Lashon Shvirus Midos.
Right.
You know, the Midos are usually connected to the Shvirus.
So okay.
The Kesher between Shvirus
and yeah. Here he goes again. Let everything slip. You can think about it. Yeah, the Shviras HaKelim at the beginning of time and Naravod of Shviras HaMidos. There's what to think about there. I have to think about it a little more.
They're all fighting for the spot.
Yeah.
And it only works and everyone knows their own.
Finding your place. Makiris Makomo. Yeah. Definitely something to think about. The way that we use midos in like a Musar sense of character and midos in terms of the spheros, there's definitely what to talk about there, of course. Okay. Okay, the Gemara says in Masech HaShabbos, famous Gemara, Hai man de b'ma'adim yehe gavar ashid dama. Not the easiest line to translate. Hai man. Hi, man. Yeah, this person, Dibba Ma'adim, who's born under the constellation of Ma'adim. Okay? Yehei Gavar Ashid Dama will be a Gavar, a Gavra, a person who's Ashid Dama, who spills blood. Meaning people are born with a different nature depending on when they're born and how they're born, the context, to where they're born, or methylations, it's going to be molded a certain personality. That's the Pashup Shot. The Gavar said, if you're born under the constellation of Ma'adim, and whatever that means, as a certain heavenly arrangement. So you're going to have a netiya, you're going to have an inclination towards spilling blood. The question is, what do you want to do with that? What do you want to do with that? Hopefully not murder anyone. So says the Gemara, exactly. You have a choice to make. Amir of Ashi, I umna, I ganva, I tavcha, I moala. What are your options? A person who has a netiya towards blood, it's going to be impossible, more than it's impossible. That's not what Hashem doesn't want you to not be true to yourself. Let me say this very clearly, because a lot of frum people, especially young frum people who are on the journey towards deepening their connection to Hashem, struggle with this, or are thinking about this. Right? I actually spoke to someone in this room about this yesterday. I raised it, not him. Sometimes people think that if I want to become more religious, I have to recreate myself in a way that's not true to myself. So if I had a certain personality, a certain way I expressed myself in high school, if I want to be from now, I want to be more from, whatever, wherever you're coming from, wherever you're trying to get to, right? I have to stop being so funny. I have to stop being so personable. I have to be so serious all the time. And the person sometimes tries to take on a whole persona that's just not true to himself. So this Gemara tells us you don't have to not be true to yourself. It's all the question of how you choose to direct that energy. You could direct that charisma and that passion towards sin, or you could direct that charisma and that passion and that, you know, that drive towards something holy. You're a driven person. What are you driving towards? So you're born under the mazel of what? High man, a person who's born b'ma'adim, under the constellation of Ma'adim. Ma'adim, I think, is Mars. I don't know exactly again what that means in terms of the heavenly arrangements. You're going to be a person who spills blood. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be an umna? Do you want to be a bloodletter? You could be a doctor. You could be a ganva. You could be a thief who murders people as he's breaking down fences. A little shout out for Bava Kama, six parak. Okay. You could be a tavcha. You could be a butcher, a slaughterer, right? A shochet. You could be a moel. You could be someone who performs the holy mitzvah of Bris Milah. What do you want to do with your drive for blood? How do you want to direct it? Explains the Maharsha in the back of the Gemara. Explains the Maharsha. Here's what it means. Hachinami yesh lefarish. Delo nigzar ela shiyehei ashid dama. The only thing that was nigzar, the only thing that was decreed, is that you have a netiya, an inclination, you're inclined towards a life that includes blood. I see blood. In the stars, I see blood. Same way Paro said, I see blood. When the Jews leave Egypt, I see blood. Yeah, it could be Bris Milah, it could be the Jews getting killed in the wilderness. It could be a lot of things. So the only thing that was nigzar, the only thing that was decreed, is that you're going to have a connection to spilling blood. ulefi bechiraso shel adam. But says the Marsha, you have the bechira, you have the choice to decide what you want to do with it. You could be a bloodletter, which is a rishus, right? It's a neutral job. You could be a bloodletter, nice profession, nice Jewish job, become a doctor, right? He calls that a rishus, neutral. You could be a ganav. You could be a highway robber who kills people and steals their stuff, and that would be iser. That would be using that drive for something negative. You could be a mohel, shehu mitzvah. All the choices are yours. Do you want to take that character that defines you and use it for sin? Do you want to use it in kind of a parv neutral kind of way? Do you want to use it for a mitzvah? What do you want to do with it? Says the Marsha, the choice is yours, and that's exactly the point. It's not about, why doesn't it say, if you're born under a constellation where you have an inclination for blood, do whatever you can to avoid blood. That's not what God wants from you. Hashem says, use the kochos that you have and use it in the right way. Learn to redirect it. Take your fear of death and turn it into an amazing strength of commitment to God, to pray to die, al kiddush Hashem. That's redirecting the kochos and using them in the right way. Just since it's almost Purim, I might as well have a little fun here. What's the gematria of ma'adim? So I'm talking about ma'adim. What's the gematria of ma'adim? How much? 95. No? Bevel? 95? Haman. 95 is Haman. Ma'adim is Haman. Right? Haman was very bloodthirsty. Very, very bloodthirsty. Of course, he used it in the most destructive way possible. Okay? What did Klal Yisrael do? Turn the whole thing around. It's interesting. The Sfarim talk about the relationship between Haman and Mordechai and Yaakov and Esav and Adam HaRishon and the Nachash. Very deep connections there. How the Nachash is the earliest embodiment. Weinberger was speaking about it a little bit yesterday, alluding to it yesterday. Nachash is the earliest embodiment of Haman. And Adam HaRishon, so to speak, is Mordechai. Look at the word Adam. You see? You got it? Right? Adam is, there's a lot of dam. There's potential for a lot of dam, a lot of bloodshed, a lot of destruction. And Adam brought blood to the world in the sense that he brought death to the world. There was not going to be death until Adam sinned. Adam created the possibility of death. However, if Adam can what? Can put an aleph in front of the dam, as the Sfarim say, Adar is Aleph Dar, keeping the Aleph, the Alufo Shal Olam, in view. As long as an Aleph is leading the way, as long as Hashem is helping me to direct my blood, again, whether that means just my flesh and blood, my humanity, my existence, or whether I'm a bloodthirsty person, as long as the Aleph is in place, then we're good. You take the Aleph out of the way, and then it's just bloodshed. It's just destruction. And that's what happened. When Adam lost sight of God, he brought the world to Dam. He brought Misa to the world. So Ma'adim is Gematria Haman. And the Sfarim talk about it. The Sfarim make that connection. It's not my own suggestion. The Sfarim talk about the connection between this word Ma'adim and Haman. 95. Gematria 95. Okay? By the way, who else was red? Who else was red? Esau was red. Who else was red? Esau was bloodthirsty. Who else was red? David HaMelech. David HaMelech was also red, and David HaMelech was a fierce warrior for Hashem, and he was also a very refined person. David HaMelech was able to control that rage and also to direct it towards what? Fighting on behalf of Hashem. That's why the Sfarim say that we pray every day for the restoration of Kisei David. What's the gematria of Kisei David? B'nai Yisasser says Kisei David is gematria 95, same as Haman, same as Ma'adim, right? Kisei David. Or the Pesukim at the end of Parshas Beshalach, Amalek tries to block out Hashem's throne, Kiyad al Kes Ka. What's the matter of Kes Ka? Kes Ka. Also 95. Right? Kes Ka is Kisei minus the Aleph. Yeah? Kiyad, I'll actually have it on the page in front of you. We'll get to it in a minute. In source 12, Kes Ka, Ka being the name of God, Yud and Hey, is Gematria 95. Okay. Are there more sheets? Yeah. Pass them around. Okay? However, let's learn about one of the greatest heroes of a person who took his midos raos, broke them, and channeled them towards such elevated avodas Hashem. one of my favorite people in all of the Gemara, Reish Lakish. The holy Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish, who was a robber. I don't know if he ever murdered anyone. I don't know. But he was certainly, in his younger years, was a person who used his strength for really negative stuff. He told his future brother-in-law, Rabbi Yochanan, told him, Chel chala oraisa, use your strength for Torah. That same drive, that same passion could be used for Torah. So the Medrash tells a story, and Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shechter tells it to us in source number 8. In the Leket Amarim, in the first volume, Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shechter Shlita tells the story from the Medrash Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer. Okay, take a look inside. Muva be Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer. It says in the Medrash Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer. On the same day that Reish Lakish passed away and was summoned to the yeshiva on high, Bo bayo mesu shnayim halistim shahayu chaverav, kishahaya adayin rosh halistim. On that same day, two of his contemporaries, two robbers, listim means robbers. Yeah, we have it in the opening mission of Hakonis. Two of his friends, when he used to be the head bandit, the head of the thieves, the Rebbe of the thieves. Yeah, they also died on the same day. They also died on that day and went to the Olam Hamas. So when the three of them, these three souls, Reish Lakish and his two old buddies, came before God's throne to their judgment, Visham nochachu b'chavod hagadol, so when these two old buddies of Reish Lakish said, "What? Why is Reish Lakish going to Gan? We know this guy. We know who he really is. We know who Reish Lakish is. We know who this guy is. We went to high school with him. We're not fooled by, you know, he grew some payas. Come on. We know who he is. Why are we going to Gehenim? And he's getting this awesome portion in the world to come." So those two robbers started to cry out and they started to scream. He's a robber like us. He's one of us. Right? He was also Baharim. He was also in the mountains, waiting for poor innocent caravans traveling from place A to place B to be ransacked. He was the head. He was the head of us. He was the leader. So the robbers cry out, "How is it fair that he gets what? An Otzer Chaim, a chamber of life, eternal life, and we're going to Sheol Tachtis, to the depths of Gehenna. How is that fair?" How is that fair? I'll tell you how it's fair. How it's fair is the following. Says Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter in the second paragraph, "V'yesh lahavin, that's Omek HaMaisa L'zeh." There's a depth to this. I mean, the Pashut Pshat in this story is amazing. But there's a depth that we need to think about when you read this Medrash. Madua itra hadavar v'shlashton nizdamnu yachad. Why did Hashem make it that they all died at the same time? Why did Hashem orchestrate it that all three of them would stand, so to speak, before the heavenly court at exactly the same time? Livo shulichalim b'fnei chvodo agadol shomi shahaya yachad itam halo davaru. Was it just to embarrass them that they should be ashamed in front of the one who used to be their buddy, or was it for them to shame him, to embarrass Reish Lakish by bringing up the good old days? Ela omek hakavana ba'uvdazu, says Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter, the depth of this uvda, of this story, is the following: he shemulvad etzem ha'onashi gilahem avur me'alaleihem ha'shveilim b'zeh ha'olam. What they were confronting was not only do we have to answer for the things that we did, but Hashem is saying to them, "Don't tell me that you could not have used your destructive character in a positive way. Because take a look at Reish Lakish. He was exactly the same as you. And he learned how to channel all of that negativity into something positive." So if you're going to try to say, "Well, God, this is how you made me," not going to buy it, Hashem says. Look how your friend was able to redirect his kochos. Yesh ledunu le'anesh osam gam al osu inin shalo etzdarfu yachad. Why didn't you join with him? You could have joined Reish Lakish. You could have followed him down that path of tshuva. He was your Rosh. He was Imrosh Shem Reish Lakish. He was your leader. When he had his spiritual awakening, where were you? Why didn't you change? Lazov derech rasha, to leave the path of wickedness. V'lachein hevio osam ledun yachtav. So therefore they were all brought to Beis Din together. Gamal osa shah shal ashinoi v'atmura. Asher lo natzlu asav v'nishar b'rashusam. They didn't take advantage of that moment of transformation. Everything could have changed in that moment. The way Reish Lakish, v'nahafachu. V'nahafachu. That's what we're talking about today. V'nahafachu. To take something so negative and to turn the whole thing around. That's exactly what Purim is about. I want to end this morning's shiur with just a couple of ideas related to Purim. The first Svas Emes on Purim, Tafresh Lamed Aleph, in the year 1871. The Svas Emes explains to us this idea in a very, very deep way. Svas Emes says, why is the Yom Tov called Purim? Purim, lots, plural. How many lots were there? Now, it could be that actually Haman cast several lots in order to figure out the exact date. Right? But what do you mean Purim? Umashma, says the Svas Emes in the first line, She'ikar ha'neis tola b'zeh. And if we call the Yom Tov Purim, I mean, the lot was the thing that almost destroyed us. Haman's lottery was going to be the end of the Jewish people. Why would I call the Yom Tov, yeah? Why would I call the Yom Tov lotteries? It would be like calling Pesach whips, because the Egyptians used to whip the Jews. So let's call the Yom Tov whips. Right? Why would you name the Yom Tov for the weapon that was used against us? Question number one. And the second question he asks in the middle of the second line, why does it say again, Purim, plural? It should just say, Havi Leilamim are Pur, Lama Purim. Explains the Svas Emes. Svas Emes is not easy to read. He says towards the end of the second line in source number 9, Ach Shagam Gorel Yisrael Haya. What was the most threatening thing to them was actually their lottery. They won the lottery. When Haman thought he won the lottery for complete destruction, Klal Yisrael won the lottery for what? To prove more than ever that the Jewish people will forever live on. So the fear of death of Klal Yisrael, and you'll see how Svas Emes explains it, right? What on the surface looked like the end of the Jewish people was mamish just the beginning of us really becoming the Jewish people. Vina hafachu, total transformation. What was the life of a Jew prior to Purim? Somewhat superficial. What was the life of a Jew after Purim? Kimu v'kiblu, they re-accepted the Torah lovingly, willingly, passionately. They weren't forced into it anymore. Mamish asimcha, they reached a higher level of service of God, not just fear of God, but they fell in love with God in a way they never had before. You remember the piece from Rosh Schwab, La Yehudim ha'isa ora v'simcha v'sason. Ora zu Torah. It used to just be Torah, now it was the light of their life. They took it to the next level. You know why? Because what looked like was going to be their downfall became their greatest strength. That's the v'nahafachu. Again, says Svas Emes, the end of the second line, Ach shagam goril yisrael haya. It was our lottery. It looked like our end, but it was just our beginning. V'af kilo hi pilupur, even though we weren't the ones who were casting the lots, Ach zehapur, shekisha goril shalahem, lahashmid la'abed kol yehudim. When Haman, with his lottery, decreed, I'm going to destroy every last Jew, talk about a fear of death, Rabbi Nachman's fear of death. There was never a greater fear of death for all of Klal Yisrael than this moment. V'zeh aleph aleph e'efshar. Killing the entire Jewish people is impossible. M'meila nehafach letov v'goral shalahem hu goral shalanu be'emes. Haman tried to do something impossible, which is what? Destroy the entire Jewish people. What the Svas Emes is saying is the following. If Haman would have been happy killing 100 Jews, it probably would have worked. If Haman would have been happy killing 1 million Jews, it probably would have worked. If Haman would have been happy killing 80% of Klal Yisrael, it probably would have worked. If Haman would have been happy with 99% of Klal Yisrael, God forbid, it's implied that it could have worked. But Haman says, I can't handle even one Jew not respecting me. I need every last Jew, even down to Mordechai HaYehudi, who's got some protection from the king. And because Haman set out to what? To completely destroy Klal Yisrael, that's impossible. 50% of Klal Yisrael can be destroyed. We know that very well. We've been through a holiday, Yimach Shemo. But to try to destroy all of Klal Yisrael, Hashem says, Klal Yisrael is eternal. We're an eternal nation. You'll never destroy. So if you want 100 or nothing, if you want 100% or nothing, Haman, do you know what you get? What do you get? Nothing. If you take 50%, Hashem says, maybe I'm angry enough at the Jews, I'll give you 50%. But if you say 100 or nothing, so Hashem says, so nothing. So what does that mean? You know what that means? You know what Sfas-Emes is saying? It's an amazing idea. It means, if you were to ask a Jew in the times of the Purim story, what's a scarier thought to you? That Haman decides 1 in 4 Jews will die, or every single Jew will die? So every Jew would have answered, what? It's much scarier if he wants to kill every last Jew. Says Sfas-Emes, wrong. What was much scarier was actually much safer for you. That's what he's saying. Haman's commitment to 100% generated what? Zero gain for Haman. Had he taken 50%, it could have happened. But the fact that Haman wanted to create the scariest situation in Jewish history, he was striving for something impossible. In vina hafachah. Gamazelu mazel selokim. The very opposite happened. So the thing that was the most threatening to Klal Yisrael became what? Their greatest salvation. That's an amazing idea. The thing that scares us most actually could be the most life-giving thing of all. That's exactly what Rabbi Nachman's teaching in this piece. The thing that you're scared of most can define your true life. Trade in the pearls. Like the Chazon Ish said, kill off your chayim shitchim, your superficial life, and try to live more deeply, in a way that's much more real. That's the vina hafachu of Purim. Let's just end. If you look at the psukim, at the end of Parshas Bishalach, in source number 12, the pasuk says, "Vayomer ki yad al keiska milchama laHashem baMalik midor ador." Hashem says, "I'm fighting a battle against the Malik in each and every generation." What is keiska, where it's bolded in source number 12? So Rashi explains in source 13 that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took an oath. God takes an oath, "I am going to fight a Malik in every generation. I will fight the evil of the world in every generation, because a Malik is turning my throne into an incomplete throne, and a Malik is turning my name into an incomplete name." What does that mean? What is the word case? Chaf Samach. What is that word? Rashi says it's the word kisei, missing the aleph. A Malik is, so to speak, obscuring God's throne. Right? Kisei, a throne, a chair. So a Malik blocks out the aleph, so to speak, of Hashem's throne. And what is the name Yud and He? Hashem's name is usually Yud and He and Vav and He. Four-letter name. Where's the missing Vav and Hey? So again, a Malik obscures and blocks out God's presence in the world. Says Rashi in source 13, Ki yad al keiska, yado shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu hurma lishava bekiso. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand is elevated to take a shrua. Right? God's outstretched hand. I solemnly swear. And Hashem is swearing what? Bekiso. I swear by my throne. Liyoslo milchama ve'eva ba'amalek olamis. I'm prepared to what? To fight and to eva. Eva is a very interesting word. I'm just realizing now that Rashi uses the word eva. I'll tell you quickly. It's too geschmack not to tell you. I told you that the original fight of Mordechai and Haman is who? Is Adam Arishon and the Nachash. Right? What does it say by the curse of the Nachash? When Chava is told that forever there'll be a fight between man and the Nachash, it says, Eva Ashis. Right? There's going to be an Eva. Eva means a hatred, a deep hatred. Between what? Between your children and your children. Between the descendants of the Nachash and the descendants of Adam and Chava. Lashon of the Pasuk, look in Bereishis. Eva Ashis. I'll place an Eva, I'll place a hatred. Between what? Between humanity, between mankind and the snake. And what's going to happen? The snake's going to try to bite the heel, says the pasuk, and man's going to try to step on the head of the snake, which again highlights us, right? The heel, the ikvus of the Meshicha, the ultimate fight between the Nachash and mankind, is, so to speak, us Jews at the end of time, the Ekev, the ikvus of the Meshicha, the footsteps, the heel, so to speak, trying to hold the Nachash off, trying to bring the Geula. That's a big thing. There's a sefer called Kehilas Yaakov. In the Kehilas Yaakov, which is a very, very deep Kabbalistic work, he says in there that Eva is Rashi Tevos, Ish Yehudi Haya Beshushan. Eva, Ish Yehudi Haya Beshushan. That's how we're introduced to Mordechai in the Megillah. So just so you understand that the fight between the Nachash and Adam is continued by who? By Ish Yehudi Haya Beshushan, Rashi Tevos, Eva. See it? Ish Yehudi Haya Beshushan, Eva. So it's interesting. I'm just noticing for the first time that Rashi uses this word Eva here. Now why does Rashi have to say Eva? The pasuk says there's Melchama. Where did Rashi get Eva from? But Eva is hinting to this idea. So says Rashi, there's going to be a permanent fight. It's like a permanent fight between the Nachash and man. There's going to be a fight, Hashem says, between myself and Amalek. Umahu case, says Rashi, where it's bolded. What is case? Kiyadal, case, what's a case? V'lo nemar, kisei, it doesn't say kisei. V'af Hashem nechlak l'chetziov. And also the name of Hashem is split in half. What's just yud and hey? Where's the rest of God's name? Says Rashi, nishba kadosh baruch hu. She'ein shemo shalim. Hashem swears, my name will not be complete. V'ein kiso shalim. And my throne, my presence in this world will not be complete. Atcheyimcha shemo shel Amalek kulo. Until Amalek's name is completely erased. Amalek blocks out the presence of God. Amalek doesn't allow God to establish his throne. Okay? So what are the missing letters? What are the letters that Amalek takes away? The Aleph of Kisei, and the Vav and the Hey of what? And the Vav and Hey of Hashem's name, Yud Ke Vav Ke, Hashem's four-letter name. Says the Pasuk in Tehillim in Source 14, Kivachar Hashem B'tzion, Hashem has selected Zion. Hashem wants to establish His place. Hashem wants a Beis HaMikdash. There's a reason that we enter Chodesh Adar. We read Parshas Truma. V'shachanti B'socham, V'asu Li Mikdash V'shachanti B'socham. That's the mission statement for Adar. Aleph Dar, I want to dwell amongst you. I want a Dira B'tachtonim. I want a presence in this world, and Amalek is blocking us out. So we say every time we daven, Apostle Tehillim Kuf Lamed Beis, Kivachar Hashem B'tzion. Hashem says, I choose Tzion. I want to be in Tzion. Eva L'moshavlo. Look at the word Eva. What is Eva? It's the Aleph of Kisei, and it's the Vav Hei of Hashem's name. Hashem says, if I can get that, then I'll have what I need. What's the gematria of ki bachar? Ki bachar. How much? 240 is gematria Amalek. So when I can remove Amalek, then I can choose what I want, which is what? The establishment of my throne, the restoration of my name. And chavra, is this not the omek? And this is really my last word for the day, although I have one story I want to tell. Is this not the depth of Vina Hafach Hu? Good. Tell everyone. If you take Vina Hafach Hu, take the word Hu, Hey Vav Aleph, and Vina Hafach, turn it around. What do you get? Aleph Vav Hey. Vina Hafach Hu. Take the word Hu, turn the letters around. You have your Aleph that you need for your Kisei, and you have your Vav Hey to complete Hashem's name, and that's the Avoda. It's about confronting the enemy head on and turning things around. So I'll just end with one of my favorite little stories. The Divrei Chaim had a son, Rav Baruch Gerlitzer. His mom was a fiery, fiery, fiery yid. So when Rav Baruch was a little boy, it was Simchas Torah one time, and the Divrei Chaim, the son's Rebbe, was dancing with the Sefer Torah. He's dancing, and he's dancing, and he's dancing. And the Rebbetzin, again, I don't know how they set up. I don't know exactly where the Rebbetzin was standing, but somehow the Rebbetzin was somewhere on the side, behind the Mechitza or whatever. And she's standing there, she's holding her little son, Rav Baruch. Became a big rabbi himself one day. Rav Baruch Gerlitzer. So, the Rechaim, I guess, came by with the Torah, and she says to her little son, kiss the Torah, it's Simchas Torah, kiss the Torah. So, little Rav Baruch looks at his mother and says, no! She's nervous. She says, no, sweetie, it's Simchas Torah. It's a big mitzvah. It's a happy day. Kiss the Torah. No, I don't want to kiss the Torah. She says, why? We love the Torah. I don't love the Torah. She's going crazy. She's like, oh my gosh, this is a bad sign. He's going to be a heretic. He's going to go off the derech, you know. She's refusing to kiss the Torah. I don't want to kiss the Torah. I don't love the Torah. So she says to her husband, she says, what's going to be with our little Baruch Hu? You know, maybe, who knows what's going on inside of him. So the Divrei Chaim says, relax, relax. He's being honest. He's a little kid, right? You're telling him he loves the Torah. What does he know about the Torah? He's being honest. You'll see, he's an emistic person. You'll see, he has a fiery emistic nature to him. That right now he doesn't love it. You know he loves Simchas Torah? Getting the candy that's handed out from the guy who gives it the lollipops in shul. Don't tell a three-year-old he loves the Torah. He doesn't love the Torah. He doesn't know anything about the Torah. Don't tell him he loves the Torah. You'll see, but when he's ready to love the Torah, you'll see that same fiery midah of emes that was able to look his mother in the face and start to say, I don't love the Torah, I don't want to kiss the Torah. He'll be able to channel that towards Avodas Hashem. That's exactly what Rav Baruch Gerlitzer was. Mamash, a fiery, fiery Avod Hashem. So instead of being panicked and saying, oh my gosh, this is the destruction of our child, the Divrei Chaim said, no, you'll see, you'll see. When he learns to channel it in the right way, it's going to be the defining character of his life. That's Shviras Hamidos. That's Tikkun Hamidos. So Mirtz Hashem, we should all be Zochet to face our fears and to elevate those things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has challenged us with. Not to run away from them, but to be able to kind of look that Mida in the face and elevate it towards the Avodas Hashem. All right. Good stuff. Shkoyach. Any questions?